I'm not looking for catchy titles for sermons, but I do have a title that I think belongs to this message. When I prepared the message, this title fit the message. And I think it'll be an interesting message. I think this question that I'm asking is going to be beneficial to all of us, to me and to you. But here's the title, here's the question. What is the greatest riddle of all ages? The greatest riddle of all ages. Now, I'm going to be using Job 25. If you want to follow in your Bibles, you turn to the 25th chapter of Job. I'll be reading verses 4 through 6 of Job 25. Now, here's the message on the greatest riddle. What is the greatest riddle of all ages? Isaiah wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphims cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." My friends, this fact is established from Genesis to Revelation. God is infinitely, unchangeably, everlastingly holy. God is holy. Even Moses could not look on God and live. In order to see the goodness, the glory of God, Moses himself had to be hid in the cleft of the rock. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What I'm trying to establish is what I believe the Word of God establishes, that God is infinitely, immutably holy. Holy. All right, secondly, we know from the Scriptures and from experience, not only from God's Word but from our own hearts, we know what man is by birth and by practice and by nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, no, not one. None. You see all those statements? None, no, not one. None, no, not one. None righteous, none good, none profitable, no, not one. God said he looked down from heaven to see if there was one righteous man. And he found that they were all gone out of the way. They were altogether become unprofitable. He saw that every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And he said this, man at his best state, at his best state, and none of us have ever attained our best state yet, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And even our righteousnesses are a filthy rag. Now think about that. Think of the distance between absolute, immutable, infinite holiness and absolute sin and guilt. He said our sin is so double-dyed and so deep in the stain that just as an Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin and a leper cannot change his spots, neither can we do good. We can't do any good. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. God is an eternal spirit, and we are dying flesh. God is light, and we love darkness. God is life, and we are death. God is truth, and all men are liars. That's what Scripture said. God is good, and in the flesh, no man can please God. So, my friends, here's the question. Here's the question of questions. Here is the greatest riddle of all ages, right here in Job 25, 4 through 6, and it's often asked in the Scriptures. Here, listen to it. How then, this being true, God's infinite, immutable, immaculate, eternal holiness, man's depth of depravity and degradation and sin, how then can man be just with God? You see, that's the question, that's the riddle. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold to the moon. Look at the moon. It shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. That's what he says here. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less is man that is a worm? And the word there is maggot. It's a terrible word, but that's what it is. In Job 15, 14 through 16, listen to this. What is man? Here's that same riddle. We just keep on asking it in God's Word. Because all of these prophets knew about sin and about God's holiness. All of these prophets Like Isaiah, they'd seen the Lord, consequently they'd seen themselves. Job said, I've seen the Lord, I hate myself. Daniel said, I've seen the Lord, my comeliness melted into corruption. These men had seen the Lord. These were not jackleg preachers. These men had seen the Lord. Now listen to Job again. What is man that he should be clean? And he that's born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable. Now listen, this is some language here. This is shaking, shattering. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like he drinks water. Here's the greatest riddle of all time, all ages. How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be righteous who drinks iniquity like the water? Now, in order to be clean, in order to be just before God, what's got to take place? To be accepted of God, what has to take place? To be in fellowship with a holy God, what has to happen to this man? Well, first of all, he's got to have spiritual life restored. He's death. He's got to become life. Our Lord said, ye must be born again. I know a lot of folks are making fun of that today, and a lot of preachers are making light of it, liberal preachers, but it's still true. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's got to have life restored. Secondly, he's got to have a perfect righteousness before God's law. Not pretty good, not better than Joe's or Floyd's or Bill's, but as good as God's righteousness before the law. He's got to have that. Thirdly, he must have paid the penalty for justice, having broken God's law. We have broken God's law, and defend in one point to be guilty of the whole law. So having broken God's law, we've got to have not only before the law a righteousness, but we've got to have before justice a clean, clear bill. Justified, without guilt, pardoned, sin forgiven. And then he must, watch this now, he must honestly, actually, hate what he now loves by nature and love what he now hates by nature. You talk about difficult. Nicodemus cried, how can these things be? That was his response to this question. How can man be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? How can man's life be restored? He said, how can these things be? Job said, how can man be just? Bildad said, how can man be clean? And Paul wrote, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? This is the riddle of all ages. And I'll tell you this, my friend. If you find the answer to this riddle, you'll have learned the gospel. That's so. You will have learned the gospel. If you find the answer to this riddle, you will have found salvation. If you find the answer. Thirdly, if you find the answer to this riddle, you will have understood the mystery of godliness. That's where it is. It's all right here. Right here. Now, men have come up with all sorts of answers to this burning, burning question of all questions. Men have come up with all types of answers to this riddle. Some fella turns to the sacrifice and to the ceremonies, and Israel was bad about that. Their table became a stumbling block and a snare. And the ceremonies, they thought they found life in the ceremonies and the sacrifices. And some people turn to the ceremonies of religion, knowing that they're not just, knowing that they're not justified, knowing that they're not clean, trying to find the answer to this great mystery, this question of questions. How can I be clean before God? How can I be justified before God? How can I be accepted of God? Well, I'll turn to baptism. I'll turn to the sacraments. I'll turn to the tithe. I'll turn to the church membership. I'll turn to some kind of ceremony. All the time, God's word plainly says in Hebrews 10:4, it's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. It's not possible that all the ceremonies put together, performed by all of the Jews of all ages, could put away one sin. It's not possible. And yet men go on trying, knowing it's not possible. Our Lord said, with men it's impossible. The disciples said, well, who can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. Impossible. You say, you're going to stop there? No, sir. We're going to go on. The people have tried to find the answer to this riddle. Some have turned to Sinai's law. They couldn't find salvation in the ceremony, so they turned to the law. And all the time, God's saying in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, yours, mine, or anybody else's. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, male or female, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Men can't keep the law. The law can't save. It wasn't given to save. All the law can do is shut your mouth and pronounce you guilty before God. That's all it can do. All the law can do is pronounce you guilty and condemn you. The law can't save you or cleanse you or wash you or justify you. It can only damn you. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It wasn't given for any other purpose. Some have turned to religious works. Well, we'll work. We'll visit and we'll teach Sunday school and we'll sing in the choir and we'll visit the sick. And we'll go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to all the meetings. We'll win souls. We'll get into the work. And all the time God is saying, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, they'll cry to me in the day of judgment, Lord, we preached in Your name. We cast out devils in Your name. We've done many wonderful works in Your name. And I shall declare unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then some turn to their religious heritage. My father was a preacher. I've heard young people say this. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know God? My daddy's a preacher. Well, they're preachers' sons and daughters who don't know God. They're preachers who don't know God. Many, many of them. They don't even know the gospel, let alone God. Well, my father and mother were Baptists, and we've been a Baptist clear back to our great-great-great-grandfather. Well, my friend, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's what Scripture keeps saying. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's not a Christian who's one outwardly. He's a Christian whose heart has been circumcised, whose heart has been rent in two, and whose soul has been brought into a vital union with Jesus Christ. Yes, men look everywhere for the answer to this riddle, and they don't find it. They look for security in every place. Lucifer. He found no security in angelic circles. Think about this now. If you're looking for security in the church or in the ceremonies or the law or the ordinances or your profession or your easy believism or your decision, I warn you, Lucifer, the son of the morning, found no security even in angelic circles. Adam found no security in paradise garden. Now think about that. Israel found no security in a God-given Levitical covenant. Joab found no security, though he held to the horns of the altar in the holy place. Now think about that. Judas found no security, though he was an apostle, one of the 12. Simon Magus found no security in the water. Peter said, your heart's not right with God. Ananias and Sapphira found no security in their gifts. Demas found no security in the companionship of the most powerful preacher who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And how in the world do you hope to find any security in any of these false claims? How can man be just with God? How can sin be put away? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? I'm telling you, if you don't know the answer to those questions, you ought to find them out. You must know. You must know. It's essential that you know. I'll give it to you. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Listen to this. Memorize it. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your evil nature received by tradition or birth from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how men are clean, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Listen to Hebrews 9:22, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. How can he that's born of woman be clean enough for God's fellowship? Only in the blood of Christ. How can a man be justified with God when even the moon shineth not, the stars are not pure in his sight, and he puts no trust in his saints? The abominable, filthy man who drinks iniquity like water, how can he be clean, holy, righteous, justified in the very presence of the living God? Only in the blood of Christ. Not in the altar, not in the ceremony, not in the baptismal pool, not in the sacrifices, not in the law, not any way, but in the blood of the Son of God that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now I want to give you, if you have a pencil and paper and want to jot these notes down, I want to give you six things about the blood of Christ. I think this is important. And I'll back this up with Scripture. Here are six things about the blood of the Son of God. The first one is this. The blood of Christ is the blood of atonement. Now, I've never found any better definition for the word atonement than the one I'm about to give you. The definition is right in the word. I think this is good. It's simple. I need simple things. Maybe you do too. Atonement is at-one-ment, to make the two one, to bring them together again. And that's what the blood of Christ does. It is the blood that maketh atonement. We are one with God now. Peace, forgiveness, pardon, mercy. We're one with God. We were divided. We were separated. Your sins have separated you from your God. But Christ has brought us together again. He restoreth my soul. It's the blood that maketh at one man for the soul, atonement. Now in Jesus Christ, listen to this. Now in Jesus Christ, we who were at one time far off, and I wish I could describe how far off we were. I wish it were possible for you to realize how far away from God we were by birth and nature. But we who were far off are made nigh. How near? Near, so near to God. Nearer I cannot be. In the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. I'm seated in Christ on the right hand of God. That's how near. That's how near. Isn't that fabulous? Isn't that a blessing? That's how near. When I see the blood, God said, I'll pass over you. Justice is now satisfied. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God's satisfied. His justice is satisfied. The holy law is now honored. God can now be both just and justifier, both righteous and forgiver, for the price is paid. The debt is paid. The debt is satisfied. Oh, how sweet, the songwriter put it this way, oh, how sweet to view the flowing of His sin-atoning blood, with divine assurance knowing that He made my peace with God. I get so upset when I hear people talk about making their peace with God. I didn't do that. Christ did that. His blood is atoning blood. With His blood, we have an atonement, at-one-ment with God, only in the blood of Christ. When God passed through the land of Egypt, at midnight, everywhere He saw the blood, He passed over. Where there was no blood, judgment fell. That's how clear-cut it is. And then secondly, now, the blood of Christ is cleansing blood. Cleansing. I like this so much because I feel my sins are ever before me. Aren't yours? Don't you feel your sin, the guilt of them, the filth of them, the evil of them? Don't you? Well, listen to this verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth. Cleanseth. That's present tense. Cleanseth. Not just has cleansed or will cleanse, but cleanseth. Cleanseth. And Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, though they be double dyed, they shall be white as snow. White as snow. How double dyed are our sins? And in the book of Revelation, it said, it talks about those in heaven. It says, who are these? And where'd they come from? And he said, you know, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White. Think about it. White as God sees it. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from all our sins. David said, purge me and I shall be clean. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusted in His blood this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? His blood is cleansing blood. That's what it says. The blood of Christ cleanseth. I'm clean in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Thirdly, His blood's redeeming blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, redemption many times is spoken of in the same vein or with the same meaning as pardon, to be pardoned. But really, I believe, and many others believe this, that it has a stronger meaning. Not only to be pardoned, because men be pardoned and be left alone, but it's to be set free from sin's curse. It's to be set free from sin's captivity. It's to be bought and owned by the Lord Himself. It's to become His. I'm not only set free from sin, but I'm moved into God's house. I've become a member of God's family. I'm one of the sons of God who sits daily at His table. I believe it's possible for you to forgive a man and pardon a man and go your way and he go his way. But I thank God He didn't pardon me and let me go my way. He bought me. He said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're mine. That's what Hosea said to his wife. You're mine. I bought you. I redeemed you. I paid the price. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we're His in a twofold way. He created us. And somebody says He recreated us and He purchased us. He purchased us. That's a threefold way. All right, fourthly, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has interceding power. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 10:19. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Somebody said, where even the great high priest could only go once a year, through the blood of Christ, I can go every day. You think about that. Back down in the Old Testament when that tabernacle stood in the wilderness. And out here was the holy place separated by the veil from the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory over the mercy seat, wherein they kept the law of Moses, broken tables of law, and Aaron's rod that budded and the cup of manna, once a year, no more than once a year. In the awful, awesome, holy presence of God, that great high priest of old, Aaron, one of the sons of Levi, would take the blood atonement and slip under the veil and go there while the incense was burning and the smoke was filling that place, right into the presence of God Himself. And he put that blood on the mercy seat and then he'd back away once a year in the presence of God. Here was a man once a year, a man, the high priest, in the presence of God, representing all His people. Well, let me tell you something. Another man, the God-man, the man of whom all these sons of Aaron and Levi were types, pictures. Another man, one great high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, having neither beginning nor ending of days, having neither mother or father, with an eternal priesthood. One day sacrificed himself, not a lamb, himself, the Lamb of God. And took not the blood of an animal, but His own blood. Not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. Into the presence of a holy God. And there on the mercy seat of glory, He put His blood as a propitiation and sacrifice for the sin of every believer. And He perfected us forever. And when He died, that old veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And God laid it apart. And He says, come ye sinners, poor and needy. Weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Come on. Where, preacher? Right into the presence of God, right before the throne of grace. I couldn't do that. No, you can't, but Christ can. He can take you, you see. In Him, by His blood, it has interceding power. It opens for us into the presence of God. A new and living way. Not by the sacrifice of an animal. Not once a year represented by the great high priest. But every hour of every day I can call Him my Father. By the blood of Christ. Now let me tell you something. You foxhole religionists. Without the blood of Christ you needn't holler God have mercy. Because God's mercy is in Christ. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to be honest with you. Just as that high priest of old didn't dare go into the Holy of Holies without the blood, you better not dare come into the presence of God without the sacrifice of his son, the blood of the Lamb. I tell you that. There's no prayer without Christ. I don't care what any man says. I don't care whether it's Jew or Gentile, Baptist or Catholic. You can't come to God except by Christ. No man cometh to the Father, he said, but by me. The blood maketh atonement, and the blood gives us access into the presence of God. And then the blood of Christ is sanctifying blood. Listen to Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He set us apart by his sacrifice. He cleansed us and declared us to be holy by his sacrifice. And by his sacrifice, he makes us holy. We are sanctified in Christ by his blood. And then last of all, the blood of Christ unites all believers into one body. Ephesians 2:16, talking about Jew and Gentile. He hath reconciled both, Jew and Gentile, to God by his cross, by his blood. Wherever you find a believer, it doesn't matter whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, whether he's black or white, old or young, wherever you find a believer, you'll find that believer resting in the blood of the Son of God. You'll find him trusting in the death of the Son of God. You'll find him believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.